Ephesians 6 to start with, and 2 Corinthians 10. Ephesians 6 to start with, 2 Corinthians 10. I want you to know, while you guys fellowshiped, I was busy up here, and I think I figured out how I can turn this one sermon into two sermons. And y'all should be so grateful for that. The potatoes at the buffet line may not have a crust on them, if I can accomplish this, and the beans won't have a glaze. So with that bit of information, we do have cupcakes at the end of service this morning to celebrate this dedication of little Mr. Jackson Walker. I've been speaking a lot this summer, and aren't y'all thankful for the weather report? Tells us that days are going to cool down. I'm a fan. I'm a big fan of it. Yesterday was beautiful. I'm glad to see you guys here. Two things that cause church people to miss, unfortunately, a lot of times are good weather and bad weather. I'm not going to have a funny monologue, but I might try. But I've been preaching to you about discipleship and how important it is. And now I'm shifting gears a little bit. Because we believe in Christ, because we've been given authority in Him, there's a way that we should live our lives. And I'm not just talking about living for Him. I'm talking about defeating the attack of the enemy, because you belong to Him. There's an authority that you walk in where you can walk in peace. You can walk in victory, yes, in our lives, but we can also walk in peace. And it does not mean it stops things from happening. It doesn't stop the war. It doesn't stop the battle. There's a constant battle that's always going to be in your life, and you need to know that as a believer. You don't need to be shocked whenever trials come. Jesus spoke about it. Don't be shocked when they come. But He's overcome. And as we walk in Him, there's a level that we can walk in of confidence and of assurance. Like we sang this morning, it's a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I'm on the winning side. So there was a movie or a book. I guess I should say the book. The book's probably more important. War and Peace. You've heard of War and Peace. Well, that's, you could take that title and apply it to life. That happens all the time. So although there will be constant battles, the spirit and the flesh, the Bible says they can't get along, you can live a peaceful life. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. So you can walk in peace. You can also, it's your responsibility to create peace. Sometimes peacemakers create peace in the midst of circumstance. That's what they do. And also to walk in victory, the Bible says that we've been made more than conquerors. Doesn't it say that? So we should walk around as more than conquerors. And that takes us getting this picture of what that means in our mind. We are more than conquerors because God conquers. So God conquers, so His children win. Now get this. I'm thinking of Jackson right now. I'm thinking of my grandchild right now. I'm thinking of this little fellow right here. God conquers. We win. Our children inherit. I want my children to have an inheritance, and their children to have an inheritance. You see that? So things can be passed down, spiritually speaking. God conquers. We've been made more than conquerors. He's the conqueror. How have we been made more? Because we win. He conquered, we win. Our children inherit. and you get that in your mind, there's an inheritance for my children. Doesn't mean that the battles are going to stop. They're not. But the good news is you remain a winner. You remain more than a conqueror. And you have that mindset. The Bible says this about our minds. We have the mind of Christ. It says this about our mind, that we will be not conformed to this world, but this is instruction, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You do that. Renew your mind so that we can prove or allow, that word means to allow the good, the acceptable, perfect will of God. I want that for my life. So that's what we've been given. And Paul's message right here is a message to the believers about their identity. Past several years, it's come out that people struggle with things because they haven't found their identity. They're trying to wrestle with who they are, find out who they are. Well, you don't have to do anything other as a believer than look at his word, and he tells you who you are. And you rest in that. And he calls us things that we don't even see ourselves as, but he's called us that. You learn to walk. It's not an arrogant thing. It's a thankful thing. It causes me, it doesn't cause me to look down on people. It causes me to look up to God and thank him because he's called me into a place that otherwise I wouldn't be and I would not have and I would have actually forfeit. Because he has that for the believer because his word is true. So it's a message to us about our identity, the authority that we possess, and how to access the peace and to maintain the peace that you possess. So having peace is one thing, but maintaining that peace is a whole other thing, isn't it? It's real easy for you to say, yep, I got peace between 11 and 1 or 2 or 3. If y'all don't get interactive, I told you, I get nervous and I try to talk my way out of it. We'll be here a long time. But to maintain the peace. So this scripture is very powerful right here in understanding that. He's talked about the whole armor of God right here. He says, put it on. And afterwards, he'll explain what the whole armor of God is. But in the middle of it, I just wanted to pull one scripture out of this, one passage. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So if we're wrestling against flesh and blood, we're out of character right there. Stepped outside of what God's called you to be. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you know what that tells me? What we wrestle with is things that we can't, that we can see. We get caught up wrestling about the things that we see, and the real battle is in what we don't see. And we get stuck wrestling with things that we see, trying to fix things that we see, when the truth is the real battle is what you can't see. So what you need in the flesh, you're going to have fleshly battles, but you need a spiritual response to that. And that accesses you to the power of God, and it brings him on the scene and his power, and it causes you to trust like you should trust. Okay? I want you to look at, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Three verses right there. When I started this series on discipleship, I started right here. So I try to include this at least at some point, but I've studied out some deeper things about these verses just this week. Just 3, 4, and 5. And to be completely honest, while we were while we were praying Wednesday night in this circle, someone mentioned something, and I'm telling you, I'm not a do-do-do-do type of Christian, but the Lord gave me something like that for somebody. Now, when that happens, I've got to say it. And then I realized that's a part of our discipleship. So I just dove in to this. Because there's a trap of the enemy that we fall into easily. Every one of us, myself included, it's so easy to fall into that trap. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is just so powerful. What he's given us to do, and it's the responsibility to do, and there's instruction to do these things. Read it again. Though we walk in the flesh, though we're human, though we have these bodies that we live in, though we face temptation, though the enemy attacks us, and a lot of it's played out in our mind, we do not war according to the flesh. We're in these bodies, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to ask for a showing of hands. That would be ridiculous, but I know what it is to struggle with anxieties. I saw my daughter go through it for quite a while until victory came. There are even times in my life still where I feel anxious moments coming and I can't just go for a jog or I can't just go sit by the lake. I've got to get this thing to a spiritual level. Because my physical reaction to it will be overtaken and I will lose the peace of God. And in my mind, there's actually a chemical reaction that takes place. I won't go into all of that. I preached about that a long time ago, but I can tell you, scientifically proven that stuff goes on in our brains. It involves chemicals. There's some good chemicals. There's some chemicals that are pretty rough on you. And I learned that through what the Bible teaches, like they put some fancy words to it, but there's a way to break that cycle in your life and reset your mind. Because what happens is your logical thinking will get overwhelmed by other thoughts. But when you get your thoughts right, it brings things back to the normal place and you can function there. You were not built to function in an overwhelming state. And what takes place inside of us that regulates us and brings us back from a place of being overwhelmed is gratefulness. Gratefulness resets our mind. It causes me to think. Being grateful means being thankful. For me to be thankful, I have to think. What do I think of? I think of what he's already done for me, and it makes me thankful that if he's done that before, he can do that again. Now I can look at the future, and I'm thankful, and my mind is reset because I have gratefulness going on. Does that make sense to you? I could read you what the scientific definition says, and you would say, they hijacked the Bible. You ever listen to Dr. Phil or Oprah or one of these guys? They've got some great minds and some great thoughts, and it always makes me mad because when they run the credits, I realize nobody credited God because y'all took a bunch of his principles and took credit for it. Oh, I'm so smart. No, his principles work. God's principles just work. They work. So he doesn't get footnoted much, but he's going to get footnoted today. Mm-hmm. So there's a whole lot that's going on. Flesh battles are fought with the flesh. Paul said, I discipline my body. I exercise self-control. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Do you know what self-control is? It's control yourself. I used to say that as a joke. The Greek meaning, you know, we preachers, we want to sound smart. We want to tell you what the Greek word means or what the Hebrew words. And I said, you know what self-control means in the Greek? Control yourself. It means you take responsibility for you. Spiritual battles are fought in the mind through the spirit. The Bible speaks, Timothy, 2 Timothy speaks of having a sound mind. It says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. That anxious thought, that thing that comes and tries to overwhelm my mind, I need to find out where it came from. According to his word, it did not come from God. God's not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. A sound mind is a gift to you, and gifts are to be stewarded. Gifts are to be stewarded. Everything is just not, if everything was just a gift that just makes me happy, well, you'll actually get tired of it. You believe it or not, you'll get tired of that gift. But you'll appreciate a gift that you have to steward. Yes, you will. He gives us a sound mind because there's a danger of a tired mind. Have you ever had your mind get tired? My mind gets tired. I can tell you that's not a good place to be in. It's actually a dangerous place to be in. It causes us to temporarily digress, step away, slip away from the instruction that not only corrects us, but it also protects us. Do you know that God's word is at least twofold? It instructs you. It gives you correction, but it also protects you. You stay in his word. You move outside of his word, and no wonder. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Doesn't it say that? I'm sure. I'm positive it does. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know what consist is? You consist. Consist means? How many of you bake? How many bake in this room? How many have ever baked a cake? You know what the eggs are for? The eggs are for consistency. The eggs hit the flour and they hit the sugar. I mean, you're already flour, eggs, sugar. Let a big boy tell you, you're already there. You could stop right there and mix that up and you might get salmonella poisoning, but it'd be worth it at the time. So I'm gonna tell you, don't do it, but if you did. I grew up when we ate everything. We licked the bowl, we licked the spoon. If the spoon hit the ground, there was a fight because there was more of us. That's the day I grew up in. So don't lick the spoon. Don't do that. Don't get salmonella. But the eggs are the consistency of the batter. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Consistency, that's what holds it together. He is before all things. That makes him first, right? So if he is first, he knows how to hold your life together. If he's first, he knows how to hold your mind together. If he's first, he knows how to hold your thoughts together. And if he's not first, no wonder things fall apart. Make a cake next time and leave the eggs out and see what happens. You want to have a good time? Turn the mixer on. Leave the eggs out. You look like you just created a masterpiece and you've got nothing to show for it. You'll have flour all over the place. He's before all things. He's first. If he's first, he holds it together. If you make God first, you obligate God to be God in your life. And he loves to be God. And he loves to hold your life together. But if he's not first, he won't be second. You might think you put him in second place. You might think you've got him at the top. And if you've got him at the top, your life might hit troubles, but it can come back together. You know, some troubles you go through are for his glory. So I'm not trying to get us, I'm not trying to preach something that's false up here. Not at all. Our weapons are not of the flesh, because carnal weapons have zero benefit in a spiritual fight. I grew up Pentecostal background, and I'm not ashamed of it. I love it. But I remember some preachers, they'd say they preached with their shirt tails on fire or coat tails on fire or whatever it was, and they would work up a lather and a sweat and say, we're going to say something like, we're going to stomp the devil and stuff like that. And no, you're not. You're not. You're not going to do one physical thing that'll give you a spiritual victory, because fleshly warfare has zero benefit in a spiritual battle. It has to be fought in the spirit. Now, the danger right here is showing us something very dangerous right here. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. To pull down stronghold. I'll get to that, but I want to address what is easy for every one of us to do as believers in Christ. It is very easy, even though it's a spiritual battle, we use our eyes and look at physical things and think that's the battle, that's the battle, that's the battle. No, it's not. We gotta retrain ourselves, because here's what happens. When we start looking at things and calling it the battle, then we start imagining false endings. We start imagining things that are going to happen. How many of you have ever imagined an outcome and it never happened? Can I tell you that the enemy set up a stronghold in your heart? He said, there's room in your heart, and I'm checking in. And I'm going to live there. And the next time something comes, I'm going to get you to look at that thing. And I'm going to get you to assign an ending. And guess what? It's going to be ending where doom is impending and it's coming. And you're going to sweat and you're going to think it's over. And then it doesn't happen. It's not that there aren't physical things that are there. And it's not that we can't assess those things. We look at what is true. And we pray about the truth of the situation. The truth of the situation is this: I'm having a hard time on my job. It is unfair. It is not right. I've worked at that company a long time. They're about to take my benefits away. They know this is going to sink me. It's not fair. Okay, that's true. So we look at that as truth. So we pray about that. What we know the facts are, we pray about those things. My marriage is failing. She doesn't love me anymore. I think someone else is involved. I'm sure of it. I saw text messages. Okay, that's the truth. So we pray about the truth. But we don't go to the end of that in our mind, because what happened when we let that little thing in and we tried to address a fleshly thing with flesh, we opened up a little compartment in our door, the doorways of our heart, and the enemy came in and set up camp, and it says, my house. I'll make them think stuff. I will get them off track, because the instruction of God is true. And he gives us instruction not to just, like I said a minute, not to just correct, to protect us, but to correct us and to protect us. Because it has to be stewarded, and he will help you with that. And he helps you in your mind, and he helps you to reset your mind. But that takes you doing that. It's your responsibility. So how do we do it? It's right here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds, according to definition, it is a place, it is described as a castle, as a fortress of the arguments and reasonings by which a disputant endeavors to fortify his opinion and defend it against his opponent. So in other words, the enemy that comes in, he tries to get into the compartment of your heart, and he tries to fortify that place as his. He set up camp. These bad things are going to happen, and there's really nothing you can do about it, and you think you're a child of God, and he starts attacking your identity. And if you're not careful, you'll listen to him. And he'll start telling you lies, and you'll start believing lies. And you won't have that peace that you should have had and you did have. If you did not steward that, it gets hijacked, it gets stolen, and all of a sudden that peace is gone, and the enemy's telling you lies. And he's giving you thoughts, and he's feeding you thoughts, and he's telling you it's coming down, it's going down, it's going down. They're going to make fun of you. You're going to be an embarrassment. You have no power. You have no strength. Go ahead, call on the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean anything for you. It might mean something for somebody. It doesn't mean anything for you. The devil is a liar. We'll find ourselves with a divided heart. Just say this about next week, because this is where I want to go. I told you guys a long time ago, this is a danger for Christians. We can't be a child of God and walk out the spiritual life with a foot in two kingdoms. Can't do it. And we cannot allow our mind to be controlled by two different realms when he has victory planned for us. And here's the key right now. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. So I got to finish with this. Imaginations is a key word. What the enemy wants to place in your the territory of your mind is imaginations, scenarios, false endings, false finish lines. Those imaginations are not good for you, and the instruction and the correction is one thing, to cast them down. To cast them down. That's your responsibility. To cast them down. Imaginations are not supposed to hang around and linger and take up territory and live rent-free in your heart. He says, cast them down. Cast them down. tearing down strongholds. How do you do that? You realize that I have been listening to imaginations, and we're believers, but I can promise you this, there is no grace. We preach a grace message, grace, 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 but there is no grace for imaginations. You didn't say that to yourself. There's no grace for imaginations. Maybe you whispered it. Maybe you said it in your mind. There's no grace for imaginations because imaginations are to be pulled down. Those imaginations take up territory. They set up in your heart and they say, I live here. And it's to be torn down. That stronghold is to be pulled down. And we try to evict the occupant when we're supposed to tear down the stronghold. And we come to church and we pray and we wonder what's going on. We wonder why we're not moving forward. It's because we're trying to evict the enemy out of our heart while we have a little room for him in there. And the word says you cast it down. You tear that down. If you tear it down, there's no place for him to live. That's why your heart has to belong to God and God only. There's not room for any other occupant. The cost is too much. You're more valuable than that. You need to put a value on yourself. Christine, will you come? You need to put a value on yourself. You need to put a value on your mind. You need to put a value on your heart. As a child of God, your identity has changed. You're valuable. And you don't need to walk around pitiful. And you don't always need to be a miracle, needing a miracle. Look at the Old Testament. You know what it is to be always needing a miracle? That's called wilderness living. Those that walked in the wilderness, they needed a miracle every day. I need some food. I need some bread. I need some water. And there it would be. There's a time when we've got to step away from needing a miracle to walking in who he's called us to be. You know what that is? Promised land. Promised land. And promised land isn't just this wide open door of all, oh, it's all taken care of. But there are some benefits. A land flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with milk and honey. That's a word that's, it's bigger than just milk and honey. What that means is what you used to have to work for, the milk, it's going to flow. What you used to have to push through, protect yourself to get that honey so you wouldn't get stung, the honey's going to flow now. There's a place in him where those things can happen. I don't want to spend all my Christian life wilderness living. But he's got a promised land for me. Tear down strongholds. Enemy, you can't have any free space in my heart. You don't get any space in my heart. If you give him space in your heart, what you've done the last time you tore it down, he said, well, I'm just going to turn around and build another place. And unless you give all that to God, they give that space to God, the enemy will say, hey, I used to live there and I like the view from your house. I'm moving right back in. Imagine. I invite him. It's going down. Impending doom. And I open the door. Here, come right back into my heart. That's not what God's called for you. It's not. So aren't y'all glad that I cut this message in half and we'll pick it back up next week? Me too. But I want you to have just enough of this week to say, have I let him live rent-free inside of me? And have I only evicted him? I'm going to take the responsibility. I'm going to tear that thing down. There's no place for him to live inside of me. My heart belongs to God. It's all his. Fill it completely, Lord. Amen. You stand this morning with me.